You're slow to understand. He said, Do you not know the word of God? Do you not know from Moses to the prophets? He began to teach him that the Christ, the Messiah, must be crucified. He must die to rise again. And Jesus talked to them and he brought them through the Old Testament of all the signs that had taken place by the very words that they spoke. He was saying this had to happen. And finally they went to a certain town, they went into a house and they invited him in, and basically Jesus departed from them, and it was then that they realized this was Jesus. This was Jesus. And they said, when he opened their minds to the scriptures and then he had left, they said, didn't our hearts burn when we were in his presence? And God, I pray that our hearts will be burning today to be in the presence of God. There's something about this word, this powerful testimony, when it's united with the living Spirit of God that's with us today, set free by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our hearts begin to burn. They said, did not our hearts burn? In another passage from this time, it was just before Jesus had died on the cross. We spoke about it last week, the triumphant entry, when Jesus had come into Jerusalem and all the people were laying the palm branches before him as he rode in on a donkey. And the children cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Son of David. And the Pharisees said, why don't you silence those young people? Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said those words we well know. If they are quiet, the very rocks, in fact, he said the very stones are beginning to cry out. Well, let me tell you what, in this message today, there's stones that are talking. They were talking then, and they're still talking today, and they're testifying. And that when it came to me, like, oh God, is that what you meant when you said the stones will cry out? These stones we'll talk about are crying out today in 2021 as they were in 30 AD. These stones still speak. These stones still have a message. Follow with me. You know, my experience has been, especially maybe in America, that's my main experience, with the exception of a few missionary trips across the ocean. The church has become silent on certain things. The church has been really trying hard to do works of charity, and we need to do acts of charity and to love and to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to house the homeless. And I get that. That's part of the ministry. But that is not our focus. Our focus is being priests to the Most High God. And so I say that to say this. The church has become silent on certain things. The church has become silent on the certainty of eternity. They have become silent on the certainty of a heaven or a hell. Amen? Because if we start preaching that kind of stuff, all of a sudden people are going to get uncomfortable and they won't want to come here anymore. They won't want to fill our pews, and more importantly to some, they won't fill the offering plates. May it never be in this house. May it never be in any house where God calls you to attend. There is a God of the universe. He is the Creator. There is a certainty of heaven and there is a certainty of hell after this life. So these stones are a continuing witness. It was Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. After the people of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground from the wilderness into the promised land, Joshua led them. When they took the Ark of the Covenant out, the waters had stopped all the way back to the city of Adam. The Jordan River stopped. And when the people had gone over, he commanded one person from each of the 12 tribes to go in and get a large stone from where the priests had been standing with the Ark of the Covenant and take it up into the promised land and set them up as a stone of memorial so they would not forget. It's the permanence of stones that we're talking about today. The significance of stones. In fact, he said, when your children come to you and say, what do these stones mean? You are to tell them, this is what God did at this place, at this time. It's a permanent marker for my sons to remember. We have one in front of our church. It's called an Ebenezer. It's from the book of 1 Samuel. It's a large stone. It's entitled the Ebenezer. The word means, thus far God has brought us. He's brought this church through many difficult times, but he alone has done it. Amen? It's an Ebenezer. It's a stone. It's a marker, but stones have the significance of permanence. fact, if you ride the rails to trails, you'll see the old stone markers from the old railroad. They have numbers on them. Those numbers are actually signify how many miles it is to a certain city up in New York State. Starts with an L. I forget it. But I tell you, and they're still there. That train has been gone for many years. But those stone markers are still there. They still speak. They still testify. These stones that we're going to talk about today, they still testify. And the stones that we're going to talk about first are the stones that signify the law. The law. And if you remember in the Old Testament, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he got the word from God. And the first 10, the overarching principles of character of God were the 10 commandments. Those are still, as you see in some courthouses, even though it's much dispute, that the 10 commandments are the basis for our very law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Means lie in the witness stand. People need to learn that one better. So as we start dealing with these stones, the first one, dealing with a door of stone. Dealing with a door of stone. Go to your passage, if you would. I'm going to read the first two verses, Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. In the parallel verse of Mark, it's found in Mark chapter 16. These women were coming and they said, "Who is going to roll the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. The stone had been rolled away by supernatural means, supernatural method. The power of God had moved the stone that these people weren't able to do. And that's the metaphor here. This stone is significant in that it was something that mankind, these visitors to the tomb who were ready to prepare the body of Jesus Christ for permanent burial, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't deal with it. And so it is with the law. There is a door of stone that was written into the law. And it was something that even though try as people might to obey, they weren't able to do that before the time of Jesus Christ. Let me help you with some scriptures on there before I move on. In fact, we have now entered with the death and resurrection of Christ an age of salvation by grace through faith. It was a marker. That stone was a barrier, and the stone signifies the law. And when the law has been removed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've come into a new age. It's called the age of grace. In fact, that's why it wasn't very many years after that temple was actually destroyed. There was no more use for it because the daily sacrifices of the animals were simply to signify the future coming of Jesus Christ. When he came, there was no need for an animal sacrifice because the blood of goats and bulls cannot save us. It was through faith, believing that God would forgive the sins in that day. But the age of grace had come. In fact, Peter, after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, just 7 weeks later, that he came out and he began to give his first sermon. The people are coming around. What's going on? We heard the rushing wind in the house. We hear you all speaking in different languages. What's taking place? And Peter began to quote from the book of Joel. And he began to say, this is what the prophet Joel predicted. It shall be in that day that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will begin to dream dreams. And everyone who, say it with me, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The law and the power of the law was removed. Say, I'm not so sure about that, Pastor. Let me help you a little more. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, the apostle said this, "The law kept us locked up as prisoners until the coming faith should be revealed," faith in Jesus Christ. The stone door is a metaphor of separation being cut off with no access to the grace and the Spirit of God. In fact, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that took place was that veil that stood in the temple between the inner court, between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was that thick veil. And it says when he died, the earth quaked and it was rent from top to bottom. It was because man could have direct access to God, and the Spirit of God could come out and pour out on mankind as Joel had prophesied. I'm excited. I am excited. I haven't flipped my lid, by the way. I got something to be excited about, because I know God has something to say to you today. Paul writes here, and when I talk about Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. He was an ardent Jew. He didn't want Christ. He hated Christians until that day on the road to Damascus when God struck him down. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting." Saul was one of the best Jews of the day. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the 8 days, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He learned the law under Gamaliel. He knew everything except Jesus Christ. And the converted, the redeemed, the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "Jesus made us capable of serving the new covenant, grace, which consists not of written law, but of the Spirit, because the law brings forth death." This is the law we're talking about. But the Spirit gives life. And then he goes on in that same passage. He calls the law the ministry of death. It was written and engraved on stone. That's what the law is. Now, before you think that Paul discounted the law, absolutely not. You can't read the book of Romans and not realize the Apostle Paul recognized the law had value. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, what he's saying is when the law came into existence, sin began to be revealed. He says, "And I died." He didn't die physically. He died spiritually. What is he talking about? He goes on to that passage. He said, "If it weren't for the law that says I shall not covet, I wouldn't have wanted to covet. But the law stirs up within me some reason to want to violate it." And that's why Adam and Eve couldn't get it right either. God says you can eat from every tree in the garden except for the tree, the one tree in the middle of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. That wasn't good enough for Adam and Eve. And it wasn't good enough for us, because that sin has been perpetuated. It's in our DNA. There is none that is righteous. No, not one, the Word of God says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I love this. If you act your Bibles, just slip over to Book of Romans. I'm just going to read four verses. This is one of my favorite passages. Romans chapter 8. Paul goes on in chapter 7 about the law is what basically killed me. It prompts me to violate the law, and I can't not do it in my flesh. I'm not able to do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In fact, I might even just read a... Let me get there. Yeah, chapter 8, verse 1. He now goes on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's what he's talking about, the law, the idea of the codified, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that it represented has set you free. Not that you're free to violate it, but you are free to live by it. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as though it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What is he saying? He's not saying that the law isn't right. In fact, he says it is right. It is true. But God has given us a higher law that we're able to then abide by it. It's called the law of the Spirit. It's an illustration I often use. If you put a motor on an 80,000 ton block of steel and you set it in the Atlantic Ocean, it's going to sink, the motor with it. But if you, that's the law of gravity, but if you take that steel and you hammer it out into the hull and the surface of an aircraft carrier that tear or weigh at least 80,000 tons, that's a lot. You're able then to sink and rise above it because you now have a higher law. It's the law of buoyancy. If you take 400,000 pounds of aluminum and put a jet engine on it, set it on the ground, all it's going to do is tumble over and not do anything. But if you shape that into a fuselage and into large wings of a jet, all of a sudden the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, and you shape that so that the air on top of the wings is, below the wings is traveling faster than above the wings, and all of a sudden you get the law of aerodynamics. Paul is saying that God came up with the higher law. In order for us to abide by it, I can't do it with the law. It was like a stone. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to remove that stone. Watch this. Don't miss the significance of that stone being removed from that tomb. The power of the law to kill has been spiritually removed. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul again writes this: Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I work from time to time here at the hospital there's a vaccine clinic there, and there's a number of vaccine clinics here scattered around, and I'm not here necessarily to talk about the vaccine. But what I see is people coming in, they're terrified. They're afraid. They're almost, in some of our places where we have people working, they're almost like beating the doors down. They're waiting for, there are crowds outside the door. You talk about what they call a super spreader event. They're all there to get the vaccine, and they're theoretically making everybody sick. Well, they're going to need that vaccine. My thought is, if everybody has the vaccine, why do I need to take it? I'm the only one they should worry about, right? For me, that's another day. But here's the thing. I'm trying to make a by faith, we have not received the vaccine. Do you know the difference between a vaccination and an inoculation? Everybody uses them. They're interchangeable. Let me give you a little guidance. It's going to help me make my point. A vaccination is actually putting something into you that allows your immune system to respond and strengthen it so it can fight the disease. Well, that didn't work. There wasn't like we could be good enough in ourselves to abide by the law. Jesus said, you don't need a vaccination, you need an inoculation. What's that? In its truest form, an inoculation is a horticulture term. And what it means is you take this sample from this plant and you graft it in over here. What it does, it begins to change by the DNA you put in there. It begins to change the DNA over here. Because this is powerless over here. We've gotten an inoculation. You say, how do I get that? By faith. By testifying. How do you get married? Yes, I do. I say the words, I do. And you have this love for one another as a couple. It's somebody that you love. And even though you can't necessarily show it, I can't show you my love, I can demonstrate it, but I can't show you the love that I have for my wife and my three daughters and for my future son-in-law and all of you, and Alan and all of you. But I know that I have it. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes at this, and I'll move on to the next point. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. We get his DNA of righteousness when we receive it. It's an inoculation. It's not a vaccination. It's an inoculation. Number two, dealing with a tomb of stone. Death. Dealing with a tomb of stone, death. And frankly, this is the fear that I see on people's faces as they come to those clinics. And again, they're lining up. Man. They need to be the first one in the door. I don't think they're afraid to get COVID. I think they're afraid to die. And again, I don't have a death wish. I want to live like anybody else. Don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But they're terrified. This tomb, if you were to study the other passages, the parallel passages, you would see it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He had carved it out of the rock, and they put Jesus' body in there. Isn't it nice that Jesus only had to borrow that tomb and not keep it? Who else? Anybody? Again, don't tell me. But if you've made your funeral plans and you purchased a coffin ahead of time, do you rent that? Or is that like yours, right? It's yours. It's ours. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't need to keep that tomb. He could borrow it. Go back to our original passage in Luke, please, as I go there with you. Get all excited, I move my finger. Luke 24, reading at verse 3. But when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two angel men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Well, that's a good question to ask the church today. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Because I don't even know if many of our churches today even really believe in the resurrection. Many of them don't believe in the virgin birth, so why wouldn't they go to the other end? And, you know, I just wonder at times, but they're saying that, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not a historical Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's a matter of history, but he's still alive today. And at the end of the day, we need to believe and decide either he is or he isn't. Either he's dead and they moved his body, which is impossible, or he's alive and is resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, interceding for the church, which is what he said. There's no other option. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Jesus is, church, not was. You study any world religion, you study Muhammad. Muhammad is not alive, he's dead, he's in the grave. Buddha is dead, he's in the grave. Confucius is dead, he's in the grave. Krishna is dead, he's in the grave. Christ died and redeemed to redeem mankind. He was resurrected and he's alive. He is the only one who's resurrected from the dead. And it was God coming in the flesh of man. You know that we all know the Christmas story that, you know, even someone told me just this week that I guess Charlie Brown Christmas story is no longer on TV anymore. I don't know if that's true or not. It was so sad to hear that. I was definitely around when that came out. And 1965, is that the bottom of that thing? Or I was alive. I was watching that every Christmas. I love it. But there's too much scripture in there about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And because of that, she will bear the Son of God. It's the incarnate Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, part man, part God. It's been often said, church, there's no trailers on a hearse, right? You've heard that, right? When we die, like that's it. There's no trailer. It doesn't matter what I've amassed. It doesn't matter what my 401k is or 457b. It doesn't matter what my investments mean. It doesn't matter how big my house is. And again, I'm not here preaching against materialism. Frankly, you know, it's funny because churches will bash you for that. We live in a blessed nation. Did you notice that? We are blessed, and we are blessed for a reason, because at the core, our principles are godly, and I see that changing week by week and month by month, by the way. I may get to that here later in the message. But we're a blessed nation, and God didn't bless us so that we could live a life of abject poverty. I just don't believe that for a second. I'm not saying God hasn't called some people to live, you know, in a way of poverty. I bless them. But God has blessed us as a nation. But the point I'm making with that, there's no trailers on the hearse. A tomb has a purpose. The stone tomb has a purpose. And the purpose is to keep the body in and keep others out. That's what the purpose of a tomb, the stone tomb, is. To keep the body in and to keep the tomb out. To keep others out, including pilferers and including animals. And here's the point I'm trying to make, is that the tomb, the stone tomb in this story, is a sign of permanence. It's a sign of the end. It's a sign of the end of life on this earth, something that we all face at one point in our lives. The captain I used to work for over in Wyoming, Carmen Altavilla, he used this phrase, and I loved it. I'm sure you others have heard it from somewhere else. He said that people are whistling through the cemetery. Did you ever hear that term? And I thought about that, thinking, oh, I get it. They're ignoring the death. It was all around them, like it's not going to happen to them. And they're whistling along like, this ain't going to happen to me. But they know it is in their hearts. And they whistle to try to forget it. I thought that was a pretty good analogy there. But the scripture tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. And it doesn't say, and you stay in the tomb. Am I right? It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Sherry and I do a number of funerals, and it's often, sadly, for people that don't have a church. They don't have a pastor. They have no affiliation with the church, but the family wants a Christian burial, so to speak. So we're called upon, and we almost all, unless we're available, we do it, because it is an opportunity for us to give a testimony. So we love it. But I'll tell you what, it is so hard for people that have... Here's what I hear, and again, I want to be careful. I'm a hunter. I haven't hunted for a long time. I'm not against hunting whatsoever. I'm all for it. People hunt. It's great. It's a great release. But what I find is the significant marks in many of the people around here in their lives is the buck that they got in 1985. Yeah, it's the rack that he's got. And again, I'm not against that. You know, I'm not against that whatsoever. I said, really? What? Oh, what was the? He's a great hunter. I said, good. I said, basically, I want to say, what good is that now? You can't put that rack. And there ain't no trailer on there. So, and again, I feel this level of despair. Because I can't, you know, they want me to say, oh, Jack was such a great hunter. He's obviously up there in the heavens with Nimrod, the great hunter of the Old Testament. No, it doesn't work like that. It's by faith in Christ. What was his testimony? That's what we ask him. Did he receive Christ? What was his testimony? What was his relationship? That's what counts when we're at those funerals. Let's watch my time here. In the book of Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story of the rich man and the poor man. Rich man is, history says his name is Dives. We don't know that, but he names the poor man. The rich man, and it isn't because he was rich as much as he ignored the needs of people. And you could tell that his heart was not right. He had no time for God. He had a beautiful house. He had everything going for him. And the man, Lazarus, he was poor. He was sick. He stayed at the gate looking for a handout every day. He was probably diseased. He was probably infirmed. They both die. And now all of a sudden, Jesus says, Lazarus is taken into what's called the bosom of Abraham. Remember, at that point, Jesus hadn't died. They're still under the old covenant, the Old Testament. And so the vision is that this Lazarus is now in the bosom of Abraham, and rich man is now in hell. And he looks up and he sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus. He said, Abraham, would you have Lazarus put his finger in some water and come down here and put it on my tongue? For I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham says, son, you had your decision to make while you're on earth. There's a great chasm now at this stage in your life, in eternity. There's a great chasm. We can't come to you, and you can't come to us. And then he said, Abraham, would you at least send Lazarus back from the dead and testify to him? I got five brothers, and I don't want to end up in them being tormented either. And they said, and Abraham says, don't worry about it. They got the law and the prophets. And he says, no, they won't listen to that. But if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen to him. And Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're certainly not going to listen to somebody who came back from the dead. They weren't lacking proof. They were lacking faith. Amen? That's a good way to put that. He wasn't lacking proof. He was lacking faith. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By an act of grace, the stone door signifying the penalty of law to condemn us is removed. Now the power of the tomb to condemn our spirit eternally is removed also. Got one more. No, I'm going to have two more, but one more place for you to go if you have your Bibles again. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes about this death thing. I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51, Paul says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die or sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. But when the perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We just spoke about that. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's victory over the power of the law. And so we not only have victory over the law so the door can be removed, but now we have victory over the grave so that our spirit is going to be redeemed. This is what the Resurrection Sunday is about. I think I've said this before. I try not to call it Easter. And if you do, I'm not going to condemn you. That's what we all say. But Easter is from Ishtar. It's a pagan holiday. You know that? I don't know how that ever happened in the church history. I'd like to find out who those people are. But someday we'll have our... You know, someday we're going to have... I'm going to put a bookmark in here. I'm getting ready for number three. If you're looking at your clock and your ham's burning, don't worry. You'll be okay. We live in interesting times. You know that? We live in interesting times. And I say interesting. In a way, it's exciting. It's kind of like... It's weird. But I see a lot of things taking place now that are aligning so well with the Scriptures that when Christ said these things would be taking place at the end of time, I see these governmental, you know what, you can call me a conspiracy theorist if you want. If I see a conspiracy, I point it out. And there are some going on. That's not a theory. That's a fact. And there's power, dark power at the high levels that are influenced by the powers of Satan. That have controlled many of our governments and our people in government, and they've controlled the media, the voice that would be put out. They've controlling the truth. You know, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth." And what I see is things taking place that are anti-Christ spirit. They're anti the church. They're anti-religion and Christianity. They're anti-truth. They want to control the narrative, and they want to tell you what they want you to hear, and everything else is cut out. That's not truth. And so my point I was making is this. You know, I often thought it'd be so cool to see the Apostle Paul face to face, or John, or Andrew, or James, or any of those apostles. What was it like to walk with Jesus Christ? What was it like to see that? What was it like to live in the days after? All 11 out of the 12 of you gave your lives for it, and your testimony. You were that sure. And they'll say to me, yes, we walked with this man. We were willing to give our lives. We were so sure. John is the only one that is said to have died of old age. But now I'm starting to think, you know what, I might have something to tell them. They might be coming to me and say, what was it to be living during the last days on the planet Earth, during the last days of the church, before Jesus came and took you out of there? What was it looking like? What were things doing? The distress of nations and perilous times and men's failing, their hearts failing them for fear. And it's like, these people are terrified. Walking around with masks on. Sake. And again, I'm not here to belabor. I'm just not into that right now. But I'm just saying, what I see behind the mask is a face of fear. Okay? I'm not saying not be cautious, please. Don't misunderstand. Don't ever misunderstand me on that point. The power of the tomb to condemn us, to condemn our spirit, and to hold our spirit has been removed. And finally, lastly, dealing with a heart of stone. Unbelief. We dealt with a door of stone. We dealt with a tomb of stone. Now Jesus is dealing, by the death and resurrection, he's dealing with the heart of stone. In our passage that we're in here, Luke 24, Jesus, the heart of stone, is actually evident here. Verse 8 in chapter 24. It says, and they remembered his words, these women, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. Those are the remaining now the apostles, after Judas had betrayed and took his own life. There's 11 left. In the book of Acts chapter 1, they actually replace him with an apostle named Matthias that gets him back to 12. He reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, because there was many disciples at that time. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And don't miss this. These are the apostles that were Jesus' inner circle. These are the apostles that should have known the Old Testament. These are the apostles that Jesus just a week before said the Son of Man must be crucified, die, and will come back to life. As it was for Jonah, so it will be for me. These are the guys that should have known better. And the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not, say it with me, believe them. They wouldn't believe them. It was a heart of stone. It was a heart of unbelief. They couldn't believe that this Jesus, even though he was a miracle worker and saw him calm the seas, saw him walk on the water, saw him raise the dead, saw him heal the sick, saw him open the eyes of the blind, saw him make the lame walk, saw him cast out demons, saw him cure those of leprosy. They saw all these things. They heard his testimony, but they couldn't believe these women actually saw what an empty tomb. They couldn't believe it. And the best example we have is one of these disciples, the apostles that would have been there. His name is Thomas. This will be the last place you have to turn. Go back to the book of John if you have your Bibles. The book of John. I want to talk about Thomas. John chapter 20. Now remember, as we read the book of John, with Matthew and Mark, we're not sure about Luke, but John was an eyewitness to these. He's writing a narrative of what he saw took place. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is after Jesus had been resurrected, a number of days maybe. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now they believe. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has given me, sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, that they will be retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and says, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, reach here your fingers and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." You can close your Bibles. Jesus is now dealing with a hard heart. He's dealing with the heart of stone in his apostles. He's dealing with the heart of stone, especially now here with Thomas. Because regardless of what Jesus had told them and conveyed to them, they still didn't believe. And they had to see proof. And Jesus said these words, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, the resurrected Christ, but still believe." It's an act of faith. This is what this comes down to. We talked about it earlier. Receiving Jesus Christ through faith. It's as simple as I said. It's a parallel. When we say "I do," it's a commitment that we make that enters the heavenly record. It's pretty simple. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Beware, brothers, lest in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And he goes on in that chapter 3 of Hebrews, he talks about the fathers of Israel who were prisoners and they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God called them out under the leadership of Moses, and they came to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry ground, and they were in the wilderness, and they should have been there just a number of years, if not months. But because their hardness of heart, they always wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't believe, even though that God that had parted the Red Sea was going to save them and take them over to the Promised Land. The giants were too great for them there. And so their heart, the word says, they're always going back to Egypt. And because of their unbelief, God says, because of your unbelief, you're going to die in the wilderness. And the whole generation died off, except Joshua and Caleb. The two spies that went to the Promised Land came back and says, "Yeah, they're giants. They're done. God's on our side. We got this. And that's the kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that God honors. They didn't have to understand how God was going to slay those giants in the land. They knew that God said he would. That was enough for them. But not the unbelieving generation. So Hebrews 3, verse 19, it says, "Their fathers, they all died in the wilderness." So we could see they could not enter in because of their unbelief, hard hearts of stone. I started on this a moment ago that we live in strange times. I just want to finish this. It's a passage that Sherry's been reading on and been talking to me about. It's found in actually Matthew 24. Jesus is giving what's known as the Olivet Discourse, and it's just a number of days before he would be crucified on the cross. And the disciples come to him and say, what will be the signs of these things coming, and what would it look like at the end of the age? And Jesus goes on to tell about the various earthquakes and famines that will take place, and all the things, a man's heart failing because of fear. But he goes on to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. They will be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then they did not understand until the flood came and swept them all away. I'm just going to be frank, church. I believe we're in those days. When I grew up as a teenager in the 70s, if you grew up in the 70s, Jesus could come before I'm done with this message. I'm just going to be frank with you. But there was a real movement, almost people naming times and dates, and oh, it's going to be this year. That's not me. All I know is what the God has written in His Word and what Jesus Christ has revealed, the signs of the times, and I see it taking place. We know that the Antichrist is the one who will, through the influence of Satan, will control the strings in the world. And we know that the United Nations is in place. And I think that's a perfect vehicle for him to take over and begin to control the monetary system that you may not buy or sell without the mark of the beast in you. I believe that, in fact, the technology is already there. Do your homework. You check and see what Bill Gates and Microsoft has patented at the World Patent Office on their ability to control currency and also to track and know where people are. And it's been turned, they actually numbered it 060606. They did it, it's said on paper, as basically a joke. It's not a joke, it's the reality that the 666 is what Revelation chapter, I believe it's 11, says that without that mark, you can't buy or sell. It's on the doorstep. And basically what he's saying, he's not saying there's anything wrong with eating or drinking. What he's saying is people are ignoring the signs of the times. Be on the alert. For Satan, your enemy, roams around like a roaring lion trying to destroy your life and trying to destroy your eternal soul. Am I right? He's the destroyer. That's what he's called. This battle of good and evil has gone on for ages. But Jesus is the one who removed the tomb, the power of the law and death. He removed the power of the tomb to hold us. He gave us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. He removed, and He's the one, the only one that softens the hearts. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. He says, in that day I will remove their heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's this, the Holy Spirit that works on us to say, God, I don't even understand all this, but I receive you. I have a gift for you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this is I almost called it an Easter gift. I would have slipped. It's a resurrection gift. It's the gift of eternal life. And it's free. Oh, nothing's free, Pastor. Oh, it is free. You simply accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Is it that easy? Yeah, He made it easy. If these disciples, they had to learn how to believe, God had to melt their heart of stone. It's been well said, the distance between heaven is hell, and hell is 18 inches. The distance between the head and the heart. And the head can't hear the voice of God, and the eyes can't see the power of God. And all of a sudden, the heart can't be changed. But the opposite is also true. When the eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, and the ears are opened to hear the voice of God, all of a sudden, the heart becomes malleable and able to change. And say, God, I don't understand you, but I receive you. Take my life. And close your Bibles if you haven't already done so. In fact, Alan comes to mind. Alan received Christ here just a couple years ago, our future son-in-law. And one of the things we asked him was, what brought you to this point? He says, I look on the internet. He says, I look on television. I can see the devil. I can see evil. I can see people worshiping Satan. I can see all the darkness out there. And if there's darkness, there must be light. There must be light, and there is. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Worship team, please come up. We're going to begin to close the service. There's a reason this time of year as we commemorate the resurrection of Christ is so special. There's so, you know, I could have given so many things that, you know, just said different accounts here in the scripture, but I believe that God, for this day, for this audience, for this congregation, for those that may listen or are listening online, this is the word that God has removed the power of the law to condemn us. God has removed the power of the stone tomb to withhold our spirit and send us to eternal death. God has removed the power of unbelief. Jesus said, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. I pray that that would be for us. Would you please stand? God, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that there are any in here that lack the faith right now, that you'll give them the faith, that don't know you as Savior, Father, that I pray they would receive you this very moment by testimony as they speak to your spirit that's present here. And God, for others in here that may be believers, but they're struggling with the faith, dear God, I pray right now that you would encourage them in some way. That you will lift that cloud of doubt and the cloud of unbelief and the cloud of not being able to understand, dear God. I pray, Father, they would take a step forward, step out onto the sea, Father, and you will be there to rescue them and say, I'm here, son. I'm here, daughter. God, thank you, Father. You are not a God who was. You are the God who is and who will be forevermore. Amen, church? He's been resurrected. He has been resurrected. This is Resurrection Sunday. So, God, we thank you, we bless you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship with us.
The radiance of perfect love.
this last song, what we believe may be the last song. The altars are open. If God's been speaking to your heart about something today, come forward. Someone will pray with you. If you have a physical or spiritual need you need prayed for, our God is a God of miracles. Amen. We know He performs miracles. And so if you continue to struggle with health issues, relational issues, emotional issues, come forward. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, today is the acceptable day of salvation, my gospel says. Amen. Sing with us. Jesus paid it all. Thank you, you're the one who paid our debt and raised this life up from the dead. Because you have been resurrected, so will we, those who believe. God, we thank you, Father, for paying our debt that we couldn't pay. God, we thank you, Father, for removing the penalty of the law. Thank you, Father, for removing the power of the tomb. Thank you, Father, for softening the hearts of unbelief, that we could cry out to you, Abba, Father, Jesus. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You can remain standing. We just have a couple of announcements. We'll dismiss you as Angie prepares something, and we're going to give you some music to leave by. Not that we love you. We love you, but, you know, it's kind of a nice thing to leave with music. So here we go. Concerned Women for America, April 5th, 6:30. That's tomorrow night, if my calendar is correct. Pastor Dailana Curran does an amazing job with that. If you're able to come, 6:30, we'd love to see you there. Men and women are invited. Weekly prayer, April 7th, 6 p.m., Wednesday night. We hope you're able to make it to that as well. Please come and join the group that will be here. I'll be away, but others will be here. Come and worship. Praise God. Phil Cappuccio coming back again here May 1st and 2nd. It'll be amazing teaching time May 1st, and then he'll bring the message Sunday, May 2nd. A powerful, lovely man of God, one of our presbyters, our overseers here at Life Tree Ministries. Come join us for that. Okay, we love you guys, right? Praise God. He is risen indeed, right? All right. You're dismissed as we sing our closing.
Hold his body down.
When do I have appointments?